I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're looking here this morning at the third chapter of Titus as we ponder a new year which is before us. Now, since I'm starting at the end of a book, something I tell you never to do when you read a book, let me just tell you what's going on in the first two chapters. Up to this point, Paul has told Titus to appoint elders in every city, in all the churches that are in Crete on that island. He tells him also to expose false teachers. Then in chapter 2, he wants him to help the older men and women, the young women and the young men, to live godly lives as a testimony of the grace of God. And in chapter 3, this is where he wants to remind his hearers or what they are to do and not do, what they are to affirm, what they are to reject. And I felt it was a very fitting passage for us to look at again as we contemplate a new year. So chapter 3 of Titus is right before Philemon. Philemon's right before Hebrews. And beginning at verse 1, I want to read the third chapter. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." There are times in our Christian experience that we need to be reminded of certain things. Aren't you thankful that God has given us a book and not a music video? Because with having a book, we have words that are frozen on a page, and we can go back and read and reread what God has said to us from His Word. We'll spend the rest of our life doing that until we go into glory, and then we'll know everything. But until then, we have the journey, and the journey is for us to draw near to Christ, and we do that through His Word. And so with having the Word of God written down, it eliminates any excuse for any kind of improper behavior. And of course, the same is true here. Paul has already reminded the Cretan churches of the kind of behavior that is fitting for sound doctrine. He's already given them the purpose for this kind of behavior, which he says it's a testimony and a witness of God's grace. But now he wants to give them three reminders, three more things that he wants to close out with. And I call them the reminder of the present, that's the first two verses, the reminder of the past, that's verses 4 through 8, and then a reminder for the future, that's verses 9 through 15. Well, notice first the reminder for the present, verses 1 and 2. It begins with two words, but it's one word in Greek. It says, remind them. This is a command. This is a command that Paul is giving to Titus of something that he wants him to do with these churches. He wants him to remind them of certain things. In fact, it's used in the present tense, which means he wants him to always remind them. Aren't you thankful that the Word of God does that for us? Many times there are so many of the similar messages repeated in the Bible, it's just said a different way. And I think it's all to accommodate our humanness, because unfortunately we are creatures that forget. But with having the Word of God and having it written down, we could go back to it. We can look at it. We can read it. We can study it. We can analyze it. Again, aren't you thankful it's not a music video? It's not some kind of moving images or moving pictures, because, you know, during the political time, that's what happens, is that they play all these commercials bashing their opponent, get your emotions all up in a frenzy. But if you slowed down the moving picture, you would find that you probably wouldn't vote for anybody. But they play on your emotions. Well, Paul is not playing on anybody's emotions. He's very clear on what he wants them to do. And that's again where we see this reminder for the present. This is something he's commanding him to do, to constantly do. Put this in their mind by way of remembrance. Cause them to remember. Now, you have various ways that you cause yourself to remember things. When Teresa tells me, remind me about this, I said, well, who's going to remind me to remind you? Well, you know what she says next? Write it down. And she's true. You know, that's true. You got to write it down. But the other problem comes along with that. I got to look back at what was written down. These new phones now, they have little reminder apps on them. You could put your little reminder in that app and it'll pop up on your screen at that time that you've told it to remind you. That's a good little feature. But I have found myself, even though I bury my nose in a calendar throughout the week, that I still miss things for some reason. But not in this case here. Again, this is written out for them, and he wants them to remember. Now, this is not new information. This is information he's already addressed. And, you know, you find Paul doing this not just here with Titus, but he did it with Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2:14. He said to Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Well, Paul wasn't the only one that did that. Peter did the same thing. 2 Peter 1:12. He told his audience, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So this is an adoption of these writers in the New Testament. Jude did the same thing to his readers in verse 5. He says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. What does Paul want Titus to remind them of? Now look at verse 1 there. What's he say? He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. So he wants them to remember their relationship to governmental rulers. You say, well, I'm trying to forget that kind of relationship. Some of you don't like things the government does. I don't like everything the government does, especially what's going on right now. But we have to deal with it, right? But what he says here is really convicting. Because in those moments when you don't like something the government's doing and you voice your opinion about it, there's a certain attitude here he's calling you not to do. Let's look at that. First he says, be subject. Hupotasso is the word. And that word is also used in the present tense in Greek, which means he wants them always to be in submission to those in authority. You know, we live our lives like that. That's how we have order in our society. Everybody can't be an authority. We have authorities in the home. We have authorities at our job. Everybody can't run around and be the boss. As we would say, everyone can't be the chief. Got to have some Indians, right? And it's just the way we function. We all have roles that we are to play. And it's true here in the government. We're told to be submissive. And this focuses not just on the act, but it focuses also on the attitude. Be submissive to governmental authorities because they have been ordained by God. Romans 13:1 says, "For every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Government didn't establish itself. God did. Now, I know throughout the ages there have been some really tyrannical governments. You know, we ought to be thankful in the time in which we live and that we still enjoy a lot of freedom. Even though that there are laws written constantly, I used to think this all the time, how are they going to know which ones you violate? They write laws all the time. Well, they know when you violate it when they want to use it against you. And they go dig it up. You don't dig it up, they dig it up. Peter even talks about this submission to governmental rulers when he says in 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to as a king, as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." So we are to be model citizens. We're in submission. And the only time that you can revolt against the government is if the government tells you to directly disobey something God has told you to do. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 4. The apostles are filling everywhere with the doctrine of Christ. The authorities call them in and they told them and warned them about preaching in the name of Jesus. What did they say? "You judge whether it's right or wrong or not that we preach in this name, but we're going to do, and I'll say it my way, what God has told us to do." I had one time on a job where I was told to stop proselyting on the job. I didn't know what the word proselyting meant at the time. I feel bad. But I looked it up. I went back in there and I said, "You know, I don't mean any disrespect, but I can't comply with that." Because, you know, even though that you're my boss, I serve a higher power. I mean, I'm going to be a good employee for you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. But there's some places where the line has to be drawn. And if God is telling me to do something, you come back and telling me don't do it, I got to obey God, not you. Well, he didn't like that. He wrote me up. And so, but I just went on my merry way. I just keep living my life while I'm living. But we are to be model citizens. You know, Christians should be known for that. That we are those that are submissive. We are those that are obedient. And that's the next word. Remind them to be subject. Remind them to be obedient, to obey, as he says there in verse 1. And again, it's the same kind of thought. It's just another way of saying it. You submit and you obey. Matthew 17:24, here's a story. That when they came to Capernaum, those who had collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." Peter didn't know. He just said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax, from their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." I wonder how many more fish he checked after that. Proverbs 24:21, "My son, fear the Lord and the king." That's, I think, the misunderstanding of Christianity. Because people believe that we are to bolt against the government. That we are to always resist the government. Not to resist the government. We can call out things that are unjust and unrighteous, but we have ways to do that. How many of you ever called your congressman or your senator? How many of you have ever called the president? Might not get through, but you could leave a message, right? How many of you have ever written letters or emails? You know, it's so much easier to do it now with the internet. You can write an email. You don't have to have a stamp. Just write it and send it. And you can voice your concerns. But, you know, the greatest way we voice our concerns with what government's doing is at the election box, right? In voting. And if, I usually say this, if someone who is registered to vote and doesn't vote, they really don't have any words to say. They don't have any ground to stand on because they didn't exercise that wonderful privilege that they have to vote. Now, I know things get ugly with that, and we've just had some elections, and that's gotten pretty ugly. But we still have to pursue what is right. But when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our relationship with governmental rulers, we should be known as those who submit and those who obey. Look what else he says. End of verse 1. Be ready for every good work. Be prepared. Be prepared for what is useful. That good deed or good work, it's really involving here a job or a task. It's not referring to the quality of it. It's just referring to that assigned task. Whatever that task is, be prepared. It's not speaking of reluctantly doing what we know we should do, but of willingly and sincerely being ready and prepared to perform every good deed toward the people that are around us. So it's a sincere, loving eagerness to serve others. Again, another thing that the church should be noted for is our serving, our loving service. Galatians 6:10 says that while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Instead, we find ourselves, you know, in opposition all the time. And we don't like how we're treated, so sometimes we return it back. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for another and for all people. That's something that we have to pursue. So remember your relationship to governmental rulers. Secondly, remember your relationship to all people. Look at verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Okay, I have the dagger out. It's called the Word. I've already stabbed myself with it. I think it gets all of us at times, doesn't it? How many times have you spoken evil against somebody? How many times when you weren't peaceable, when you weren't gentle, when you weren't showing humility, you're being prideful? This is our duty. And going into verse 2, he really moves away from the duties to government and now moves to the duties of citizens. And he says here, speak evil of no one. If you have the NAS, it says to malign no one. That's the Greek word blasphemo. We get blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Well, that means to slander. It means to curse. It means to rail at. It means to defame, revile. We're not to do this. Not even those who contribute most to the assaults on biblical standards. That's why he says in the next word to be peaceable. Peaceable. In the King James, that's translated to be no brawlers. It means without fighting. You don't want to be those that, you know, you're speaking out against somebody, you're railing out against them with your words, and now you're starting to throw your fist. That's what the word peaceable means. Without fighting, abstaining from fighting, not contentious, not a brawler. You know, you get out there, and I was watching a video on the Drudge Report. This guy came in to buy something, and he had a Trump hat and a Trump shirt on, and the guy behind the counter went ballistic. And he says, listen, all I want to do is buy that, and I'll leave. And the guy didn't want to serve him because of a political view. That's sad. It's really sad. That's the freedom that you and I have, a freedom of speech. You know, you can vote for whoever you want to vote for. You can wear it on your shirt if you want to wear it on your shirt. Wear it on your hat if you want to wear it on your hat. That's fine. It's freedom of speech. But it's not right that someone comes along like they've done to some of the youth that are wearing Make America Great Again hat, and they go over there and flick it off their head. Like what happened to one teen. Guy took the hat off the teen's head and then dumped his drink on him. That's just uncalled for. The good thing was the guy was arrested for it. And he should have been. Because that is unruly. We have laws that protect against that. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. There's good things there. He could have took matters in his own hands. He could have made matters worse. But he didn't. And I think the thing that helped, it was all on video. It was all recorded. So it doesn't matter what you say. It's what it says right there. It says right there on that video. What it's showing. We're not to be contentious. We're not to pick up an occasion for a fight. We have to abstain from quarrelness. You know, it says that of deacons too. They're not to be quarrelsome. You don't want to have a meeting and all of a sudden you got one of the deacons and they're going, "Argh!" and punches the other guy in the mouth. So he didn't like what he said or he didn't agree with something that he wanted to do. We're told in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Or Psalm 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. And it's even true for pastors. I can say that because I am one. But I've met a lot of pastors that were contentious. And here's the passage, 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. This is written to a pastor. He's to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He's got to be gentle and patient and kind. People who are ever fighting, as Linsky says, are wretched citizens and neighbors. I had a neighbor like that. He's gone now. But he was contentious. I didn't know what mood he'd be in every day I saw him. I just wave from my car as I'm driving away. Hi. So he says, be gentle. That's the next one. Not only peaceable, but gentle. That's moderate, equitable, what is right. Some have referred to it as a sweet reasonableness, an attitude that does not hold any grudges, but it always gives the other one the benefit of any kind of doubt. It's the opposite of being contentious. Instead of being aggressive and pugnacious, he is to be actively considerate and forbearing, not insisting on his rights. You know, when someone is holding you at gunpoint, your rights just ended. Someone's persecuting you, you don't have any more rights. Your rights just fell into their hands and in their power. Whether they're going to decide to take you out or not. But we're to let our gentle spirit be known. The wisdom that comes from above that James says, it's first peaceable, then gentle. Again, he's talking about our relationships to each other, whether you're a Christian or not. This is the way we act in society. This is the way we act every day. So a new year coming shouldn't change it unless you've just been a bad boy. And you need to repent, right? But every day, living for Christ. Every day. Not just once a year, not just twice a week. Every single day. Don't speak evil of anyone. Be peaceable. Be gentle. Show all humility to all men. Some have translated that word humility, consideration, or meekness, or mildness. Patient trust in the midst of difficult circumstances. Who's our example for that? The Lord Jesus. He said of himself that he was humble in heart. We're told in Philippians 2:5-8, that we too are adopt that same attitude that Jesus had in himself. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a slave. And he became obedient to the point of death. Even the death on a cross. We're told that we're to follow that example. We're to mimic that. Colossians 3:12 says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. I mean, that tells you right there what we are to be like. And when people talk about you, because they do, this is the kind of stuff you want them to talk about, right? You don't want to ever be charged as being a gossip, slanderer, hateful, one who argues with everything that's being said, one that's prideful, or one that never lets anybody else speak, always has to speak their mind, never can get a word in. You know what you do when you're around people like that? You do the only thing you can do. You can't talk, so you just stand there and listen. Eventually you find a way to walk away. That's the reminder that he gives for the present. Remember your relationship to governmental rulers. Remember your relationship to all men. Next, notice in verse 3, he gives a reminder of the past. And here he gives us a picture of the unsaved, a picture of you and me before we knew Christ. Notice what he says. We ourselves were also once foolish, which means that we were, verse 2, we were those who spoke evil and those who were not peaceable. We, you know, gave them our fist. If it wasn't your physical fist, boy, you did it in your heart. We were those that weren't gentle. We didn't have any humility. That's one of the main ingredients as to why people don't respond to the gospel, is because they don't want to humble themselves. They want to hold on to their pride. We were these things. You know, this is just one of the lists that we find in the New Testament. Let me have you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And we see another list. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, which means you're not this now. So all these people running around adopting homosexuality and saying this is God's will and all. No. It has to be something in the past. That should be in the past. An active homosexual is not a Christian. I don't care how many times they say they are. This verse right here says no. And he says, and such were some of you. Let's just don't pick on homosexuals. What about drunkards? You know, alcohol. You know, people talk about they don't like all this legalization of marijuana or medical marijuana or any of that stuff. But listen, alcohol is worse than that. Look at the lives that it has destroyed. You probably have people in your family of their lives that have been destroyed. Or maybe you dabbled with it some. I did. It about totally destroyed my life. I still have fried brain cells that I can't get back. I deal with from those days. But it's a drug. Call it what it is. It's a drug. And there's right ways and wrong ways. And you know, just because the Bible doesn't prohibit taking a drink of it, I don't want anything of that in my home, anywhere near my lips, because I know its destructive nature. Amen. And some people, you know, the way it works, as Proverbs talks about, it's like a serpent. All of a sudden, you get bit by it. You drink it, and you think that you can hold yourself, and all of a sudden, it takes over. It doesn't take much. It's different for everybody. I used to drink a lot of it, so I had a tolerance for a lot of it, but gosh, I bet I could lose my senses on half a glass. But I'll never know that, because I never want to be around it. I have trouble being around it, period. I don't like how restaurants now have the bars right in the middle, the floor, you know? I tell the waitress to sit me as far away from there. I don't want anything near that. I don't want my kids near that. I don't want to be near it. Put me in the closet if you want. I don't have to look at it. Because It's a destroyer of lives. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen and amen. I'm an ex-alcoholic. I'm an ex-cocaine addict. I'm an ex-LSD addict. That was me 30 plus years ago. And praise God, I haven't touched it and do not plan on it. Galatians 5 gives us another list. I mentioned it a minute ago about the works of the flesh. It's again, we get these lists that we find in the New Testament of what we used to be like and what we are like now. But he gives a list beginning at verse 19, mentions the works of the flesh. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not an all-conclusive list. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Key word, practice. Now look at that list as I read it again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. You say, I'm okay. I have trouble with any of that. Well, it begins to narrow in more. Idolatry. Idolatry is anything you put before God. Anything. Sorcery. So, well, I'm not dealing with that. What about hatred? What about contentions? What about jealousy? What about outburst of wrath? If you didn't get hit by any of that, you get hit by the next one. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. If you hate somebody, you commit murder in your heart. Drunkenness and the like. Again, things like these. This is what we used to be. This is not what we are now. Praise God, we're not that now. And you should not be named as one involved in these things. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, by which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest, but God. That's a wonderful two words. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, this is past. And then, of course, you take this list in Titus 3. And what does he say? We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But it's not what we are now. It's not what we are now. Foolish, that's the intellectual and spiritual condition before you come to Christ. Disobedient, that's basically unbelief. Deceived, that's being led astray. Enslaved to various lusts. And you remember the Israelites said, we haven't been slaves to anybody. Oh boy, they have forgotten their history. Jesus says that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And all these various lusts, they're variegated. All these times of spending our life in malice and envy. Malice is just wickedness, it's evil. Envy is jealousy. We were hateful. We hated one another. But that's not what we are now. Look at verse 4. Look at what we become. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a mouthful to just basically say, he saved you. He saved you. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it was through his love and his kindness. He didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we needed. We were helpless, so he gave us his mercy, his compassion. Mercy is really similar to grace. It relates to the condition of the sinner in his sin. Grace judicially forgives the offender for his wrongdoing. Mercy compassionately helps him to recover. We were once disobedient, now we have been shown mercy. And he did this by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It was through the Spirit. John 8:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. We have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit. And it was through Jesus. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The Spirit and Christ did this. And then, of course, says that we're justified by his grace. We've been declared righteous. We who had sinned and fell short of the glory of God now are declared to be righteous by God because of Christ. And then, of course, we've been made heirs of eternal life. Since we belong to him, we become heirs with him. It says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So, reminder for the present, a reminder of the past. Notice a reminder of the future. What's the future? Well, he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. He says it again in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. You want to know what the message is today? It is simply that. I said all that to get to here. But when we look into a new year, nothing should change in terms of our living for Christ. We should be those who are constantly maintaining good works, meeting urgent needs. Right? Keep going on every day. Every day for Christ. Say, but you don't know my week, you don't know my day, you don't know my month. I'm not saying it's unimportant, but you could get all caught up in that and forget what is the real issue. You could get all caught up in this world and the things of this world, digging your heels in this world, but we're just passing through. You're a citizen of heaven, not of earth. Heaven. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. That's where our attention needs to be. That's why Romans 12 talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, not conforming yourself to this world. Even Paul says in 2 Timothy that those who name the name of Christ are to depart from iniquity. You name the name, live the life, right? You name the name, walk the walk. You got the talk, you need the walk. So he says in verse 8, believers are to engage in good deeds. They are to engage in good deeds. That's very important. This is to be maintained. This is to be practiced. Interesting word. It's the word proistimi. Proistimi is a word that's used in 1 Timothy 5:17 to speak of pastors as those who preside or those who stand first in terms of leadership. So it's a word that speaks of priority. It's a word that speaks of practice or profession. Good works. Here it refers not only to the acts of benevolence or the acts of charity, but to all that is upright and good. It's referring to an honest and good life, an honest and holy life. Let me show you this from the context. What has he been talking about in chapter 2? Well, in chapter 2, he talked about older men being temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. That's verse 2. In verse 3, he talked about the older women being reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. In verses 4 and 5, he talked about young women loving their husbands, loving their children, being sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. He talked about, in verse 6, young men being sensible. He talked about in verses 7 and 8, leaders being an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound speech, which is beyond reproach. In verses 9 and 10, he talked about slaves being subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he talked about being subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's what it means to engage in good works. All of that. Not just carrying somebody's groceries for them, opening the door for them. It's all these other things. Nothing wrong with those things I just mentioned. But that word proistimi means that holiness is the top priority in your life. It occupies first place. That's what the word proistimi means. First place. Good works occupy first place in your life because they're good and profitable for all men. That's the fruit of salvation. That's the evidence of salvation. And you know, good works are vital for evangelism. We're told to let our light so shine before all men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's so, so important. Notice also here, believers are not only to engage in good deeds, but they are also to avoid sinful behavior. Avoid sinful behavior. Look at verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. They're unprofitable. They're useless. Four specific categories that the false teachers were espousing. Controversies, foolish controversies. It means foolish questions, foolish speculations. But not only that, he mentions also contentions. Mentions genealogies. You know, there's a whole religion that's into genealogies. You remember that, Larry, don't you? Book of the Mormons. Whole big, huge genealogical center there in Utah. The records of the dead. It's all foolish. Strife, contentions, disputes about the law. That referred to controversies about the observation of ceremonies, about the distinction of the kinds of foods and things of that nature. We're also to avoid sinful men. Reject a factious man, a divisive man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is perverted and sinning and being self-condemned. This is a heretic. Know what a heretic is? I call him a hairy tick. This is someone in error. This is someone who is associated with the deeds of the flesh, like immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry, all those things we read in Galatians 5. They will not submit to the Word of God. They will not submit to godly leadership. They're a law unto themselves. They have no concern for spiritual truth or unity. They're self-willed. They think they're right all the time. They can never learn anything. What do you do with a person like that? Well, you have to confront it. You have to confront it. We talked about Matthew 18 in Sunday school. Won't belabor the point, but if you have some time this afternoon, read it. But you have to confront it. You can't just let it go. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Because you have a first and second, it shows a confrontation. But you have to have nothing to do with them because they are warped and they are sinning and they're self-condemned. You have to condemn them. Their actions condemn themselves. And then, of course, look at verse 12. Believers are to assist others. He mentions Artemis. Nothing's known about him beyond Paul's confidence in him. Tychicus, Colossians 4, 7, he was referred to as a beloved brother. He accompanied Paul from Corinth to Asia Minor. He carried the apostle's letter to the Colossian church, possibly the letter to the Ephesians. Zenas, nothing's known about him. But he was an expert in biblical law, a Roman law. Apollos, originally from Alexandria, was a teacher of the scriptures. But there were some that actually formed a faction that was such as at Corinth. So he sums it all up. Our people, verse 14 and 15, must learn to engage in what? Good deeds. Meet pressing needs so that you will not be unfruitful. Can I sum this up in one word? One word. One word you got to remember. Love. Because see, if this is all true of you, then the expression that's going on in your life, the disposition of your life is love. And so as we begin a new year, that's what we need to focus on. Here's your priorities. You ready? God first, others second, you third. Problem is we invert that. We say, no, it's me first. Or sometimes we'll say it's God first, then me, then others. Really want to be a servant? God first, others second, you third. And so again, as we prepare for a new year, I just want to encourage you to recommit yourself to these things. This is the priority of Scripture, and this is the priority of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Every day, live your life for Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had together in your word. Thank you so much for the truth, very practical. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we remember these things we've heard, that we will be quick to maintain these things. And as we approach a new year, Lord, let us just make the resolution to be godly, to be holy every day. Every breath we take, that every thought we have would be pure. Every deed that we do would be pure, righteous, not self-righteous, but a righteousness that comes from you. Help us to walk by the means of your Spirit, and that we will give ourselves to this. Lord, I pray today for anyone in here that may not know you, may not understand these things we talked about today. Lord, would you save them today? Would you open their eyes? Would you open their hearts to you? Would you bring them to yourself, that today would be the day of salvation? We ask all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.